verse 12 of Nehemiah chapter 8. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand that what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday. That's a long church service, all the way early morning till midday. So that's why tonight we're going to go all the way to 3 a.m. in the morning, because we're going to follow in their footsteps. No one laughed at that. No one wants to stay here until 3 a.m. Okay, cool. That's fine. We only have this place until 10 anyways. In the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people who were attentive to the book of the law. Verse 4, and Ezra the scribe stood in a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mathathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah on his right hand, and Pedadiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashum, Hashabedna, Zechariah, and Mashulam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. If you're wondering why you're standing right now, there's a biblical basis for that. All the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akbah, Shabbatiah, Hodiah, Messiah, Keltiah, Ezariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites, helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. Verse 9. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Verse 11. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. The title for tonight's message is A Community of the Word. A Community of the Word. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, just how Ezra read to the people of Israel, to Nehemiah, your law, Lord, I pray, God, that just how they were attentive to your word, that we would be attentive to your word tonight, God. That we would show it reverence, that we'd show it love, Lord, that we would show it a heart that is willing and teachable, God. We ask that you would mold our hearts, Lord. May it be a two-edged sword that pierces through our hearts tonight. Lord, you alone be glorified. Lord, cleanse my lips so that it will be your words that are spoken tonight. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Go ahead and grab your seats. When I was still in school back last year, and I was courting this lovely, she gives me this look every time I talk about her, but you know, she loves it. You know, and when I was courting Faye, I would always pick her up in the morning, because I was going to go to school anyways, right? Actually, even on the days that I didn't go to school, I still picked her up, you know? And so every morning, I would pick her up to go to school, and I would drive her to school. But now that I'm not in school, I don't drive her anymore, right? So she has to commute, you know, she has to take the transit now. And she tells me, you know, like, man, I miss, you know, our drives in the morning. I miss our long talks in the car, waiting in traffic. You know, I miss you. I'm like, babe, I'm right here, you know. And, you know, it's a sense that, you know, it's interesting because when I would drive her, you know, it was just kind of just driving her, right? It's not that she didn't appreciate me or didn't say thank you or anything like that, but, you know, it was nonetheless just driving her. But now that she has to commute and take the transit, it's It's a little different, I would say, right? Yes? Yeah? A little different? Yeah? She knows what I'm talking about. But the idea is that it's sort of like, you know, sometimes when we get a lot of the things that we want, right, we sort of miss the point of it, or sometimes we grow apathetic towards it. This is what I'm trying to say, okay? This is what I'm trying to say. When something becomes regularly available to us, we become increasingly apathetic towards it. You know, sometimes we take things for granted, right? Sometimes we devalue things, or we don't see the value of things anymore, or our appreciation for it, until it's gone. And I'm pretty sure, you know, my point to that story was that I'm pretty sure Faye was like, man, I took, no, never mind. I won't go there. I'm going to have a long talk tonight. Nonetheless, it's like a kid's toy, you know what I mean? Like, I don't know if you've seen, like, these little kids, right? You know, like, if they have a toy one day and they're playing with it, and then, you know, they get bored with it after a while, right? And then, you know, some other kid comes along and wants to take it, you know, like, hey, you know, Sebastian's not playing his Xbox anymore, so I guess I'll take it, you know what I mean? And then when I start playing it, next thing you know, Sebastian wants it again. It's like, you don't know what you got until it's gone. I think those are song lyrics, right? But it's like that, and it's as true it is for material things that we have in this life, that the more available it becomes, the more regular it becomes, the more apathetic we become towards it. And as though that is true for, you know, material things that we have, oftentimes that translates over to the Word of God and our appreciation for the Word of God and the value of the Word of God. Because let's be honest, we live in a generation with countless of translations of the Word of God. You know, the Word of God is readily available to us. You got the Word of God in Japanese, in English, of course, and in Chinese, and Spanish, and all these different translations, and dozens of versions as well. You got the, you know, the good old King James version with the how art thou and the THs and all of that stuff. And then you got the NIV, the nearly inspired version of the Word of God. And then you have the ESV, the extra special version of God, or the Alexandered version. And then you got the Message version, the let's not talk about it version. You know, all of this to say, we got hundreds of translations, dozens of versions of the Word of God, and so accessible to us in our modern age, yet how often do we take it time to read it, right? More often than not, it becomes something, you know, it's because it's something that we do as Christians, and we read the Word of God, and so we often grow apathetic towards the Word of God, to the reading of the Word of God. God's Word has become increasingly available, but the world has gone increasingly apathetic towards it. And unfortunately, sometimes we believers fall into the same sentiments towards the Word of God. Do you know how many here's the thing. Do you know how many people have died for the Word of God throughout the centuries that has been put together? To make it accessible to us, just so that we can open it up on our phone and read through it. How many people? I mean, John Wycliffe, known as the morning star of the Reformation. John Wycliffe was a 14th century theologian, best remembered as a translator of scriptures, and he believed that the Bible should be available to the people in their common language, and he died for it. William Tyndale, known for his translation of the Bible into English, and he was burned at the stake for it. And among them, countless of nameless brothers and sisters in Christ who smuggled Bibles across countries, who smuggled Bibles against, you know, governments that opposed the Bible, killed and tortured for the sake of the gospel, who were branded as heretics and as criminals for the sake of delivering the word of God to the people, for the sake of making the Word of God a lot more accessible to us. And sometimes I feel like we take it for granted. We take the Word of God for granted just because it's so readily available to us. All of this again to say, here in the West, the Word of God is readily accessible to us, yet God's people is commonly apathetic towards it. Sure, we have these invigorating moments where we're down to study the Word of God. You know, like, we have these times, these seasons, like, man, I want to jump into the Word of God. Let's do this. I want to know more about Him. Let's do this. And we're excited for it. We'll wake up early hours. We'll stay up late nights just to be able to read God's Word and to spend time in it. But eventually, after a while, that passion goes down and other things pop up. And next thing you know, we don't have the same passion or the same dedication to waking up early in the morning or staying up late at night just to spend time in God's Word. Sometimes it becomes something that we do every now and then. Sometimes it becomes something we procrastinate on. How do I know this? Because I feel it too, right? I feel it too. I'm not immune to these ups and downs in terms of, you know, wanting to read God's Word. You know, I mean, even as I was preparing for this sermon, it's like, okay, what am I going to preach on this weekend? And it's, oh, the community of the Word. It's like, oh, man, everyone already knows that you got to read the Bible. Like, why do I have to preach on this? It's, what's new about that, you know? But see, here's the thing. The studying of the Word of God is so ingrained into what we do as the followers of Christ, that sometimes it becomes more of an act that demonstrates our faith rather than something that defines our faith. It's like, oh, I'm a Christian because I read my Bible rather than I'm a Christian because I live by the Bible. My mission tonight, and hopefully God communicates this tonight through what He's given me to give to you tonight, is that we change our perspective regarding the Word of God to take us from a place where we are simply just reading the Word, reading the Bible, or know what it says, or know what we need to do, to a place where we live by it, where we are defined by it. Because this knowing and reading the Word, that's a start, but with God's help, I want us to take us to a place where we recognize that it's not enough to just read the Word of God or to know what it says, but that as a community of Plus Life and as individuals living and striving to walk the faith, that God's Word has to define our life. That it can't just be an afterthought. That it can't just be something, you know, on the list to do as a Christian. My hope is that we grow together as a community where God's Word is naturally a part of us. That is integral to our identity, rather than something we just do on the off chance that we're not busy or we have time. In our passage, we read about Nehemiah and the Israelites, upon completing the wall, pulls out the book of the law, in this case the first five books of Scripture, the Pentateuch, and spends almost an entire day reading it. Because again, it says, you know, from early day to midday, Ezra is reading it. This is interesting because the first thing that they do together as a community upon completing the wall is read the Word of God. They don't set up commerce. They don't set up, you know, some sort of small government. They don't set up a trade system with other cities, or, you know, they don't set up their own homes and all of these things. The first thing they do is commit themselves to the Word of God. That's interesting to note. What was on top of the list for Nehemiah and the people, what was priority to them, was getting back to the Word of God, you know. And the same should be for us as we build this Plus Life community. Sure, the relationships are great. Sure, you know, worship is great. You know, sure, you know, the fellowship afterwards is great. But what ought to be the integral part of Plus Life is the Word of God. What should define us as a community is the Word of God. I mean, what was the defining characteristics of the early church? In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." That's Acts chapter 2, verse 42. See, we're great at the fellowship part. You know, hanging out, you know, outside the church, inside the church. Now, we're good at that. We're also good at the breaking of bread part. Although here at Plus Life, it's more like breaking chicken wings. You know, I feel like we're going for chicken wings a lot. You know, why don't we go for the entire chicken sometime? That'd be great. And I would assume that our prayer life as a community, as a church, is great as well. You know, after our service, People here are ready to pray for people, and people do come up to pray. And even outside of this place, in life groups, you know, people are praying for each other. So we got that down. But can we actually be defined as a community of the Word? Just how the early church was devoted to the apostles' teachings, are we devoted to Scripture? I would like to think that we are, at least hope that we are. But like I said, I too go through those times of lows and those times of plateauing in my passion for God's Word. Or that reading God's Word becomes more of an errand rather than an essential part to our faith, an essential part to our Christian life. So how do we become a community of the Word? How do we get to that point where God's Word defines our community, but also us as individuals? Nehemiah and the people of Israel demonstrates this in our passage tonight. How they define themselves as a community of the Word. And they do this in three ways. And in order for us to be, and let me give you some of these ways, in order for us to be a community of the Word is my first point. We must have a reverence for the Word. We must have a reverence for the Word. Verse 5 of our passage says, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground." The people stood up as the word was being read. It's like, you know, when you're in sports games and, you know, in an arena, and people stand up for the national anthem. I wonder if we have the same reverence for God's word as we do when we stand up for the singing of our national anthem. It also says that they said, Amen, Amen, in agreement with Ezra giving praise to God. It says that they bowed their head in reverence and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. All of these things demonstrate a reverence for the reading of God's Word. See, reverence is when we come into God's presence and recognize our position before a holy God. And the same ought to happen when we read God's Word, because when we read God's Word, these are the living Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." This is the Word of God, written by man, empowered by the Holy Spirit to write down the very heart of God for us, His plans for us, His purposes for us, His promises for us, His precautions for us. It's profitable for teaching the way we ought to think and live, correcting us when we go astray, and all of this stuff. So this is the words of God. And how do we treat it? How do we see it? How do we hear it? Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Why is this living? Why is it a living and active? Why is the word of God living and active? Because it's God's living word. And our reverence for it reveals our respect for what God has to say. It's like this when it comes to, you know, correction in our life. If we're doing something that's not good, you know, when it comes to correction in our life, there are people in our life, certain people in our life, whose opinion and whose words we hold above others, right? Maybe it's your parents, maybe it's your siblings, maybe it's, you know, your spouse or your boyfriend or girlfriend or whatever it is. We hold their words at a higher standard than anyone else, so that when they say something, when they correct us, we take it in. We say, okay, you know what? I see what you're saying. I respect what you're saying. Versus when a random stranger comes up and says, "Hey man, I don't like your haircut." It's like, who cares? I don't know who you are, right? So the reality is, it's this idea that we give reverence to the Word of God, because it is the highest standard. It is the highest authority. God's word should matter the most to us. God's word should matter the most to us. It's funny because you know the word bay, right? Before anyone else, I think that's what it means, like before anyone else, B-A-E, bay, right? There's this Filipino lady, this old Filipino lady at work. Every time she sees me, she says, hey bay, right? And I'm like, please, I have fiance, stop, right? And I told Faye about this, you know, like, hey, there's this old lady at work, and she keeps calling me bae, and she starts turning red. But babe, don't get jealous. And she's an old lady. Please stop, you know. But nonetheless, you know, when this old lady says or calls me bae or whatever, it's just like, okay, whatever, you know. You don't know me, whatever, right? It doesn't mean much to me, right? And when Faye says it to me, when Faye calls me bae, I'm like, bae, you know, before anyone else, it's like, no, listen, you know, Jesus should be first before me, just saying, but I appreciate you nonetheless, right? All that to say that the people, that us as children of God, as worshipers of God, we should hold God's word to a higher standard above all other opinions in this world. But what ends up happening is that we take for granted God's word and elevate the opinions and the words of others from this world more than God's word. Why is that? Why is that? We'll get into it later, because, and possibly one of the reasons is because we don't believe that it is God's living word. That it is active. That it is a two-edged sword. Do we have the same respect and honor towards God's word? Do we hold God's word to such a high regard, to such a high standard? And when He tells us to, you know, to live for Him, to stay away from certain sins, to forgive others, do we take Him at His word? Do we listen to Him? Do we listen to His word? This is God's word, the highest authority. Or at least it should be the highest authority in our lives. But again, that only comes when we recognize our position in the presence of a holy God, when we revere Him, and we revere His holy word. There's a lot of things that we hold in high priority and recognize in our lives. The question is, where does God rank? Where does God rank His word in your life? In all the voices that you listen to, where does He fit? If it's not at the top, then change needs to happen. Psalm 119, verse 101 says, I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. Verse 102, I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. To be a community of the word, we need to demonstrate a reverence for the word of God, to hold it to the highest authority in our lives. But that only comes when we revere it as a living and breathing word of God. So that's number one. That's number one, that we are to have a reverence for the word of God. Number two is this. We have to have an understanding of the word, an understanding of the word. Four times in our passage in Nehemiah, this word of understanding arises. In verse 2, it says, so Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard. Verse 3, and he read it facing the square before the water gate for early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. In verse 7, the Levites helped people to understand the law. In verse 12, and all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. So from this we can learn that in order to be a community of the word, it's not just a matter of reading the Bible, but also the ability to demonstrate and understand what it says. Now, demonstrating and understanding comes in two ways. How we demonstrate and how do we understand this? It comes in two ways. The first one is what we've already talked about, demonstrating it by how we live. It's us actually applying the Word of God in our lives. That demonstrates our understanding of it. See, a lot of Christians will come to church and appreciate the things that are being said, the good words, the good intentions, all of that stuff, the words. They'll come and appreciate Scripture. but they won't come to apply it. See, it's not enough to show an appreciation of God's word. You must show an application of it as well. Just an example, you know, I keep using Faye as an example, but that's cool. I'll hear from her later. Don't worry. But this morning we were at premarital counseling, right? Because that's a good thing that you're supposed to do before you get married. You know, you go through this stuff. So make sure that you're all ready to get married, and so that you can vent out the problems there and not in front of the congregation. But nonetheless, the counselor, her name is Bonnie, right? The counselor tells us, gives us good advice, and she tells us how to work things out and all these things. And it's really good. But if I'm only appreciating her sentiments, what good does it do us? There needs to be an application of the advice that she gives us, right? See, this is where the knowledge and wisdom comes into play, because knowledge and wisdom are two different things, but they're closely related. The two are closely related. So knowledge is simply knowing. Wisdom is taking what you know and actually doing it. Knowledge is information that stays in your mind. Wisdom is understanding and applying that information. For example, if you know that talking to a certain person or hanging out with a certain person is going to lead you down a wrong path, that's knowledge. You know that. Wisdom is actually avoiding that person. Wisdom is actually following through and saying, listen, I can't hang out because I'm not like that person anymore. It would be unwise to hang out with that person even though you know that it's going to lead you down the wrong path. Or another example, if you know God's word says, you know, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Knowledge is that information. Wisdom is applying it. So wisdom is not pursuing that girl that is an unbeliever just because she's cute. I don't care how cute she is. If she's not a believer, she's not cute at all. You know? No offense. But nonetheless. Wisdom is saying no to the guy who's an unbeliever who's pursuing you. It's actually applying the knowledge that you have. Applying what you know. James 1:21 says this. James chapter 1 verse 21 to 25 says this. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. That's the knowledge part, right? That's the receiving the information part. Knowing what's right and wrong. But then he says this, verse 22, and everyone knows this verse. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. That's applying the word of God. That's applying the knowledge of the word of God into wisdom. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. This imagery of someone looking into a mirror but then immediately forgetting how he looks like, that's describing foolishness. Come on, because who does that, right? It's describing foolishness. And in verse 24, he says, for he looks at himself and goes away, and once he forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. All that to say, you know, one way to demonstrate an understanding of the word is by living by the word. Live by the word. Not just a hearer of the word, but also a doer of the word. So that's one way. It's walking our talk, right? It's living by the word. So that's one way. A second way we can demonstrate an understanding of God's word is by sharing what we know. By sharing what we know. What did the Levites do in our passage? It says in verse 7 of Nehemiah chapter 8. It says this. The Levites helped the people to understand the law. While the people remained in their places, they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly. And they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. It's not just a matter of understanding the word of God ourselves and applying it to our lives ourselves. It's a matter of sharing what we have learned and sharing what we've experienced of the word of God to others. To to share our understanding, especially if we are making an effort to be a community of the Word. That's the community part of it. What's the Great Commission? What's the Great Commission? Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 says this, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit.'" And here in verse 20, "Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus tells his disciples, and he tells us, that we are to make disciples by teaching them to observe all that he has commanded us to do. See, it's the process as we gain knowledge and as we apply it to ourselves and to our lives, it becomes wisdom. As we take that wisdom, we have to share that wisdom with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the process of understanding. It's the process of iron sharpening iron. You know, we've been having life groups for the past little over a month now. And then, you know, we get all these great comments of people loving our life groups because it's not like their life groups, because, you know, there's discussion and all of this stuff happening in life groups. And it's not just a facilitator or a single person just talking and talking and talking and giving information. See, what happens in life groups is that the reason why the discussion is so dynamic is because everyone is sharing their experiences. Everyone is sharing the wisdom that they have gained in their experiences from the Word of God. And sure, you know, if somebody goes off track, we'll correct them and make sure that we're staying on track. But nonetheless, what makes our discussion so dynamic is because everybody is sharing that wisdom that they've obtained throughout their walk with God. Again, it's like that verse, Proverbs 27:17, "Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another." Part of our demonstrating our understanding of the Word of God is teaching it, is sharing it with one another. We cannot just keep that wisdom of God to ourselves. We must be willing to share it, to use it, to build up one another. That's the community aspect of understanding it. With that said, as individual believers, as those who have been called to fulfill the Great Commission, to go and make disciples. And my question for you tonight is, are you discipling someone? Let it be a point of conviction. Are you discipling someone? Because that mandate of the Great Commission is not just for evangelists or missionaries or pastors or all of that stuff. It's for every single believer who decides to follow Christ. So are you discipling someone? And if your heartstrings say no, then you need to disciple someone. The command to make disciples is for everyone. It's not just for those in leadership. It's for every believer. Let me challenge you tonight. Find someone to disciple. Find it, whether it be an unbeliever and you need to share the gospel fresh, or whether it's another believer who's younger in the faith and you need to disciple them and build them up. Find someone to disciple. But you might be saying, "Oh, Ian, but I don't know what to say. You know, I'm not a teacher. You know, I don't know, you know, how to expand doctrines and all these things." And what does Jesus say in the Great Commission? He says in verse 20, "Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." That's personal. Teach them all that I have commanded you. Just teach them what God has been teaching you. And the lessons that you're going through that is sharpening your life, that God is using to build you up, teach them that. Teach them what God has been teaching you. You don't need to know doctrines, and you don't, you know, all these theological terms. And sure, if the conversation goes there, you know, do your research, study it up, look it up. But start at what God has taught you. Start with what God has already cultivated in your heart, the lessons that He's already cultivated in your heart, the experiences and the truths that He's already built in you. Start there. Go disciple someone. If we want to be a community of the Word, we are to demonstrate an understanding of the Word. And we do that by living the Word and also sharing the Word. Living and sharing the Word. So that's number two. So number one was to demonstrate how do we demonstrate ourselves being a community of the Word. We need to have a reverence for the Word of God. We need to have, what's the second one? Somebody help me. We have to have an understanding, thank you, William, of the Word of God. And lastly, in order to demonstrate ourselves as a community of the Word, we must have a passion for the Word. A passion for the Word. As I mentioned in the beginning, it's interesting how when something is readily available to us, we can soon grow apathetic towards it. A couple of months ago, I was working at Home Depot, and my shift was like a midnight shift, so I worked from 10 p.m. to 6 a.m. in the morning. And so, you know, I thought, hey, you know, my lunch is at 2 a.m. in the morning, so technically it's like breakfast. So, I would pack. You know, eggs and sausages every night for like an entire week. I'm like, yes, because I love breakfast food. If you know me, I love breakfast food. And so I packed eggs and sausages every night, like probably my favorite food at that time. But then after a week or two of it, it's like, what do I have for lunch? Eggs and sausages again. I don't know where these eggs and sausages are coming from. It was like about endless supply of eggs and sausages in my house. Eggs and sausages for like 2 weeks straight. Man, my cholesterol. Nonetheless, but after a while, this food that I absolutely loved would soon become this food that I absolutely detested, right? Or I was more or less apathetic towards, like, oh, I don't want to eat this, right? I need to eat something else. And again, with availability of something increases, oftentimes our apathy for it increases as well. The thing is, that's true in terms of, you know, material stuff, in terms of maybe even food, right? If you have too much, you know, of your favorite ice cream, eventually you will stop wanting it, right? That may be true, that we grow apathetic towards it over time, but the reality is that principle of availability being connected to apathy, that principle, I believe, doesn't apply to relationships. It doesn't apply to relationships. Because as we know, the only way to build a relationship is by spending time together. By giving more time. By giving more attention. By making yourself more available. You know, I had to use this illustration again. I'm sorry, but, you know, when I was courting Faye, like I said, I would drive her to Tyndale every morning, right? And it's not just a matter of, you know, me wanting to drive her, but because I wanted to spend time with her so that she would discover that she's madly, deeply in love with me, right? That's why I wanted to spend time with her. So I would give her rides. I would ask her every day if I could drive her home too, just so I could spend time with her. You know, we'd be driving home at like 6 p.m. In the evening, and I would purposely drive behind buses so that we would spend more time. I can't do anything about it, the bus. When clearly I could drive around it. Oh, traffic, can't help it. I remember one time we went to, like, all the way downtown, and, like, you know, we had to go and drop off something at her friend's house, and I had to drive her home, and, you know, I purposely went behind one of the streetcars, knowing that the streetcars will stop everywhere. And knowing that the streetcars would stop at the end of the line kind of deal. And I followed it all the way to the end of the line. I'm like, don't worry, we'll get you home. I'll get you home. Just to spend time with her. Just so that she would discover that she's madly deeply in love with me. Nonetheless, she, of course, discovered that she's madly deeply in love with me. That's why she married me. But I say all of that to say that principle of availability growing apathy in us applies in material things and maybe in food and stuff, but it doesn't apply to relationships because frequency and availability is necessary for intimacy, for for intimacy, for relationships to grow. And why do I say that? Because some of us are viewing the Word of God as a routine rather than a relationship. Because some of us are viewing when we have to read the Word of God or our time, the Word of God, some of us view it as a chore as opposed to a conversation with God. And maybe the reason why our passions grow up and down in regards to reading God's Word is because we are starting, other things getting in the way and things get, above priority and the Word of God sinks in lists of priorities and it becomes more of a chore and it becomes more of a task that we have to do instead of us recognizing that that time that we spend in God's Word is time with our Lord and Savior. It's not a routine. It's how we build a relationship with the lover of our souls. When we start to think that when we start to think in that way that our time in God's Word is a routine or a chore, our time in the Word becomes this mechanical thing, this mechanical relationship. It's like, 5 a.m. in the morning, I gotta wake up and read that's my time slot to read God's Word. Or like, 10 p.m. at night before I sleep, that's my time slot that I gotta read God's Word. Do you do that with the loved ones in your life? Do you plan time with them? Obviously you need to schedule them sometimes, and you need to be intentional about that, but it's not allotted to a specific time, because when you're with the person that you love, you can't get enough of them. And sometimes our mentality when it comes to the Word of God, it gets twisted. Because that's what the enemy likes to do, is that he changes our thinking, he changes our priorities. Or he puts other things and he makes us think that, our time in the Word is just something that we do. Something we do as Christians. But it's more than that. Again, it's not a chore. It's a conversation with God. That's how we develop a passion for God's Word. You develop a passion. And a passion simply meaning, a deep love for something, right? That's how we develop a passion for God's Word, is that when we intentionally spend time in God's Word, not just for the purpose of reading it, because anyone can read God's Word, but only believers can have that relationship time with God as we read it. Only believers can have that intimate time with God as we read God's Word. It's our time with our Savior who died for us. One author said that God's Word is like a love letter to His children. Again, it has all His purposes for us, His plans for us, His promises for us, His precautions for us. All of it is in His Word. And it's like a love letter to those He calls His children. Somebody said that, Bible stands for basic instructions before leaving earth. B-I-B-L-E. Basic instructions for our loving Heavenly Father. How do you view your time with God in His Word? How do you view your time in God's Word? I mean, this was the case for Nehemiah and the Israelites. They were separated from God's Word for hundreds of years because, again, they were in exile. And after they come back from exile, they build the city. And the first thing they want to do, the first task that they want to adhere to is open up God's Word and spend time in it to recollect the law of the Lord, to recollect the Word of God. In verse 9 of our passage in Nehemiah, it says that Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest, and the scribe, and all the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Imagine the love, imagine the passion they had just to hear the Word of God that had been lost for them for hundreds of years, and yet here it is before us on our phones in so many versions, and how often do we take it for granted, God's Word? Do we weep for it? Do we passion for it? Are we hungry For it says that they were attentive when they were listening to it because they were hungry for God's word. How hungry are you for the living word of God? By way of closing, I want to show a video. I want to show a video of these Chinese Christians. You know, these, if you know in China, they have these underground churches and Christians gather all over China and the word of God is not accessible. It's not readily accessible to them. But I want to show this video and when I saw this video, it tore me up. So if you guys... This video starts, you know, the bag opens and they see these Bibles that have been smuggled across the border. They see these Bibles and they're so excited and they run to them. They push a shelf just to grab the Bibles. And then after all the cheering and they're smelling the Word of God, but at the end of it, there's just this quiet and the sorrow. Because the word of God was something that they needed. Like the lady was saying, this is what we needed the most. They were so hungry for the word of God. Just to have it, just to read it, just to smell it, just to have it in their hands. Brothers and sisters around the world are in similar situations where the word of God is not accessible to them and they would face a persecution if they even had it. And they have to hide their faith. And here we are in the West. And we are so apathetic towards the Word of God. We can't even get up in the morning to read it. We can't even stay up at night to read it. I'll read it later. I don't know about you, but I am convicted. Let's all stand. When I see that video, I am absolutely convicted. Because where is my hunger for God's word? Where is my passion for God's word? As the worship team comes up, here is the word of God, the creator of the universe, who took time to write down His word so that we would have a way in this life. So that we could understand His plans and purposes and His promises towards us. And how often do we take it for granted? Brothers and sisters, where does the word of God lie in the priority of your heart? Where does the word of your heavenly Father who loves you, the God who came down on this earth, who died for you, where does it sit in the priority of your life? The word of God tells us to meditate on His word day and night, to have the law written on our hearts. But I feel like sometimes there's other things that get in the way. Other things that are on our hearts. Other things that we prioritize more than God's word. More than the affirmation of God in His word. We listen to all these other voices and we despair in our insecurities and we struggle with fear because we're listening to these other voices when God's word says so much more about us and our value and our worth. And we wonder why we're losing passion for God's word. That it's the living word of God, able to give us the breath of life whenever we dive into it. That whenever we read it, God is willing and anticipating us and wanting and is excited to meet with His children. That God, our Heavenly Father, our good Father, is wanting to share with us His love through His word, to affirm us in our insecurities, to build us up from our fears. All we need to do is just open up this word. Spend time with Him. Spend time in His presence. Everyone close your head. Close your eyes and bow your head. If you're here tonight and you want, man, you want that hunger for God's word again. If you know that where you're at right now in regards to God's word is not where you ought to be. That you don't spend time in His word. That you don't regard His word as the highest authority in your life. If that's you tonight, and you want that change, and you want that transformation in your life, and you want to prioritize it, can you just take your right hand and put it on your heart? Praise God. Praise God. Father God, here are your children, Lord. And we want to sit at your feet and hear your voice. We don't want a routine, God. We want a relationship with you. We don't want to just fulfill chores, God. We want a conversation with our loving Father, Lord. And God, you know our circumstances. You know how tired we get from all the business of the day. And then we don't have time or all of these things, Lord God. But you are more valuable. You, God, are on top. You are more important than anything else in this world, God. And I pray, Father God, that you would put on our hearts a priority for spending time with you. God, change our hearts. Soften our hearts of stone, God. Give us hearts of flesh so that your word may pierce it. Like a two-edged sword. Invigorate us again. Give us life again. Breathe life into our times with you again. We know that you are the infinite God. You are the loving God. And you are wanting and excited to meet with your children. If only we give you the time. And so God, we commit our hearts to you. We commit our lives to you. We ask that you come first in our lives again. That the love and the passion for your word comes first in our lives again. That our time with you comes first again. Let us not take for granted, God, the freedom we have in this country, the accessibility to your word we have in this country, Lord God. Revive us again, Lord. Breathe into us a new spirit. Put a new song in our hearts, Lord. Refresh us, O God. In Jesus, your mighty name, praise.